show here on Faith FM with Skaffy and Jules and with producer Shell. And if you are listening live today, it's Tuesday, the 18th of August, 2026. Our show today is going to have a very special interview, Jules.
Tell us about this interview.
Producer Jules is having some issues with her microphone at the moment.
Her mic has dropped out, so just it's just you for a moment.
It's a mic drop, so I'll tell you, Jules. Okay. You know, so you have to listen now that you can't speak and talk back. We're gonna have an interview with Peter Jacek, and Peter is a missionary from the Czech Republic who was imprisoned and even received a life sentence for preaching the gospel. Mm. But he was imprisoned with ISIS fighters.
ISIS fighters?
Yes, they were in the same cell as him.
Wow.
Imagine being in that situation. Well, he's going to tell us all about it. He was imprisoned for like, for a long time. And he's going to be sharing. He's now out, you know, he's freed and he's sharing his testimony. So we're going to have him today. So I'm looking forward for that interview. We're also going to talk about a man who secretly trained for a marathon just to surprise his girlfriend. Mm. I really came to hear about that story here because I'm into that running space myself. But before we get into any of that, I would like to ask producer Shell to provide for us a new quiz question.
I can do that. All right, fill in the blank. Here am I, blank me. From Isaiah 6, verse 8. Here am I, blank me. Oh, it's hard to not say that one. Okay. We've got a correct answer there. 0491-064-669. Very, very famous passage and quoted a lot from people who are wanting to do service for the Lord. We have correct answers from both of our hosts, 0491-064-669. Here am I, blank me.
Mm, interesting. So, Jules, tell us a little bit about your story today. So you found about a man who decided to practice for a marathon without telling anyone. How do you even do that?
Well, so this guy was pretty sneaky, actually. So his girlfriend was running the marathon. She was running a half marathon and it was her first one and she was pretty anxious about it. And she'd kept saying to her boyfriend, please, please run with me. And she was asking people to come and run with her because she just really needed someone by her side.
To support.
And he was like, no, no, but he's a power lifter. So he does powerlifting competitions. And she turned up to all of his powerlifting competitions all the time and would sit there for 2 hours and she'd travel to wherever they were and spend money on hotels or whatever. So
what a good girlfriend.
Faithful girlfriend.
Very faithful.
Wasn't she? She supported him the whole way. And so I think she was a bit miffed when he said,
not interested.
Run with you. Anyways.
Well, but she was not lifting up the weights though. When she would, she was just watching, right?
Yeah, she was just watching.
Yes.
Yeah, she was just supporting on the sidelines. But that's hard work, you know, being a support group.
Oh, it's also hard work to run a marathon. This is the thing as well, for power lifters. Like I have some friends that are power lifters. It's usually like power lifters are not marathon runners.
It's a different use of
different
muscles,
use of your body. That's right. And the thing is, when you invest in having like big, strong muscles for weightlifting, oftentimes, because muscles are so heavy, oftentimes, you know, running can be quite difficult. Like when I ran my half marathon, I saw very few really like buff gentlemen there because it's some of them that were there. It's just like, you know, it's quite surprising to see.
You have
because,
to be pretty lean. Yeah.
You have to be helped because, you know, every time that you step, it's like it's a multiplier of your body weight going all in your ankles, your feet, your knees. So it's
100%.
a lot of pressure.
I notice it. I like running and I don't do it nearly enough, but when I have a little bit more weight on, I definitely notice it's harder. And if I have a little less weight and leaner, it's definitely easier and much more enjoyable when it's easier.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's also the fact that for this guy, I can see why he would say no, because if you were like a weightlifter and you're already at a very low percentage of fat in your body, so if you're going for a run and you're doing a lot of cardio, your body will end up burning muscles for energy, which is not what you want. No.
Yeah.
Particularly for extended runs like that one. So I can see why he said, look, I'm not interested.
He just wasn't into it. But behind the scenes, he was secretly training every day going for runs. And
really?
I don't know how he got away with it, and nor did she when she found out, but he was going for runs so that he could surprise her on the day and support her. So he was going every day running. I don't know how the weight muscle ratio happened, but yeah, he was.
I mean, that was a good boyfriend as well, because he was willing to sacrifice his hard-earned muscles.
Well, he said
for the happiness of his girlfriend.
That's right, exactly. What a guy. He was saying that if she is, you know, coming along to all of his things, he should support her in the same way. And so the day that they drove to the marathon, she was very nervous and she had all her gear ready, and then they actually posted a video. He pulled over and pulled up the trunk and she got her gear out, and then she saw his shoes, and he had the thing you get, the bib with the numbers on it, and she just lost it and she started crying. She said, no way. And
that's...
he said, I'm going to be running with you. And
that's
she said,
so cute.
No. Yeah. So she was over the moon and
that is so cute. Love it. That's a great story.
Cried. It was a great story, but it really reminded me of that footstep story. You know, the footprints poem. Do you know the Footprints poem? Can I read it?
Yeah. You don't know the Footprints poem?
Oh,
no.
Let me read it for you, Scaffy. The Footprints poem is beautiful.
All right. Okay. Read it to me.
So one night I dreamed a dream, and as I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I need you the most, you would leave me. He whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever. During your trials and testings, when you only saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you.
Wow, amazing.
It's so beautiful, isn't
beautiful.
It? Because in our lives sometimes when we're going through our hardest times or when we feel really alone, actually God's with us still, and he's sometimes carrying us through all of that. And it was just a beautiful story. You know, there is a verse in Hebrews that says, you know, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And life is a bit of a marathon, isn't it, really? And we have trials and tribulations, but when we've got someone by our side, it makes it so much easier, and all those anxieties can just fall away. Yeah,
that's beautiful. Look, it's beautiful, and I love just the love between, you know, this young man and this young lady, in that both of them were willing to sacrifice of what they liked or wanted for the happiness of the other. And I think this is at the very foundation of the marriage covenant. It's really to put the needs of the loved person first. And it turns out that when both parties do that, you just create a beautiful, incredible relationship. Whereas if one party is selfish, for example, and they just want to do what they want, well, that doesn't work, does it?
It doesn't work.
It ends up destroying. So it's a paradox.
Yes, yes.
Isn't it? When you just want to receive, you end up with nothing. But if actually when you want to give, you end up with everything.
Absolutely. Isn't there that story of a partnership where I think it's in the war and they're very poor, and there's a man who his wife has very long hair, and he wants to buy her a comb and he needs a watch. You know that story?
Yeah, I think I do. I thought about that one as well.
Yes. It's so beautiful. And then what she does is she sells her hair so she can buy the watch for him, and he sells his watch so he can buy the comb or for her hair. Yeah. But they both sacrifice something for each other,
and yet they couldn't use what they bought for each other, but they could see that they both received something even greater, which is the knowledge of how much they were loved by one another.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, that's a beautiful story. I remember the story. I'll find out the details of that one, because I remember reading it in a book and I was just like, wow, this is so beautiful. And so maybe at our 8 o'clock slot, we can bring it back.
Let's have a look at that.
Yeah.
I remember my first half marathon actually was in Warners Bay, and my now husband came along and supported me. And
did he run?
No, he didn't. He didn't run with me, but he came to the start line and he ran kind of at points because he didn't have to run the whole course because it was a loop, so it was up and back. But he came to every point and took photographs of me. But
that's nice.
Like just knowing that he was there by my side, supporting me.
Oh, it makes such a difference. Look, my wife, she can't run because of her. She has a bit of a bad knee. But when I ran my first half marathon.
Yeah.
And when I ran my first triathlon as well, she was there with the kids and like, you know, they were cheering for me. And it's just like, I remember like in my half marathon, like I was like, I couldn't take it any longer, but just by seeing them say, no, I have to, you know, I mustered energy from out of nowhere. Yeah. And I that boosted me so much that I was able to finish up the course.
Yeah.
And just seeing their faces there and their energy and their excitement and seeing me, that was like so special.
Yes, we all need a cheer squad in our life. And knowing people have got our back is probably one of the best feelings. And that true love that, you can be anyone, be in any particular space in your life and you're still loved, you know. Even if you cop out halfway through the marathon, you've family's still proud of you.
Yeah, they are, absolutely. Yeah. And they're there to cheer you up. Look, so you run a half marathon and did you run a full marathon already?
I haven't. I don't have the desire, to be honest. I want to have the desire, but I ran a half marathon. My first one I did in 1:30, I think.
And that's fast.
Yeah, so these guys did 2:20, this couple, 2:26, which is still a fairly good time. But
faster than me. Fast. You know that's slow.
What did you do?
I did like 2:30.
Yeah.
Very slow. But look, I made it.
You finished.
I finished.
That's the main thing.
Yeah.
Run the race and finish with pride. Yes. I was training a lot at that time. So.
Man, 1:30 is like, you're fast.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's amazing.
I wanted to impress my boyfriend at the time, now my husband.
So. Yeah. Wow. I'm pretty sure that he was very impressed.
I think so. He married me, so.
Yeah. There you go. And what about you, radio friend? Have you run a half marathon before or a full marathon? I know that we have some listeners that do, particularly my friend Wayne from Canberra. He's a bit of almost a professional marathon runner. He's a very experienced marathon runner.
That inspired my story as well, to share that story, because he did text in yesterday.
Oh, did he?
Yes. You should go back and read the text about how hard it is.
Yeah.
And it's very emotional as well. It takes a lot out of you emotionally and physically running a marathon.
There you go. Thank you very much for that. And look, life is a marathon. I like that analogy. It's not a sprint. And one of the things that we need, in the same way that we need to train our muscles and train our running before we finish a marathon, we have to also train our spiritual muscles so that we can finish the race of life well.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
For our special interview today with our guest, Peter Jaschek, we have the answer to the previous quiz question. So please, producer Shell.
Yeah, so we had a fill in the blank. And the text was, "Here am I, send me," from Isaiah 6, verse 8. Our missing word was send. We had lots of people get that one right. So well done. And it is such an important verse for us to say every day, isn't it? To be willing to let the Lord take us and use us.
Absolutely. And now it's the time for our interview. I would like to welcome our guest, Peter Jaschek. He has been working with the Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that is well known of our listeners. We speak with them every month. And he's had been working with them since 2002. He was born in Czechoslovakia, and his father was a pastor who suffered persecution there. And he has a background in hospital administration, and he was which was great because one of his roles was in visiting people, Christians, who have been injured by Boko Haram in Nigeria, and that background came in very handy. So Peter wrote a book called Imprisoned with ISIS, and today we're going to be talking to him about that experience with him. So Peter, good morning to you, and thank you so much for agreeing to talk to us here at The Breakfast Show on Faith FM. Hello, Peter? Hello, Peter? All right, we're just trying to connect here with Peter. For some reason, he's not listening to us. We're gonna get him soon. Let me keep telling a little bit more about Peter while we connect with him. He his life changed. The whole ordeal, which he's going to be talking about to us, happened in December 2015. That's when he got arrested and put in a prison cell with ISIS terrorists.
Which country?
So that country was Sudan.
Sudan.
Yes.
And so, this is just for his Christianity.
Yes. Peter, are you listening? Can you hear us? We can hear him, no. But we can't. We can't. I think he can't hear us. Let me see here. Producer Shell is trying to get him back here. Because I watched a bunch of his interviews and talks actually in preparation for this interview.
So we will be on this phone, right?
Yeah, that's right. So Peter, Peter, thank you so much. We are looking forward to have this conversation with you. So the first question that I'd like to have is like, how did you end up in a like prison cell with a bunch of ISIS terrorists? What happened there?
Okay.
Peter?
Yes.
Yes. So can you tell us a little bit, how did you end up in a cell with ISIS terrorists?
I had the great privilege in the last 30 years to serve the persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. I was responsible for many countries like Central Asia, Middle East, and in the end, Africa. And that work, documenting the persecution and helping the persecuted brothers and sisters, actually led me to Sudan in December 2015 to document the atrocities that the Sudanese government or Sudanese Secret Service was doing to Christians in Sudan, in the capital city I visited. And I also heard about, church buildings that were completely demolished because their pastors were encouraging their church members to follow Christ's Great Commission to make disciples of all people, including the Muslim majority people. And that brought me to the fact that I traveled there for 4 days to document the persecution. But of course, in a country like Sudan, my activity as documenting the persecution was considered by the Sudanese secret police as espionage, and their me, which I could somehow expect, but it's not very difficult to follow up an European in Sudan. But in the moment when I was about to leave the country, having that great feeling that my mission was completed, I got arrested, and I missed my flight home. So that was the way how I happened to be arrested. And then they interrogated me for 24 hours, and they started to prepare some papers. I realized it probably won't be to any hotel. And they put me to the first prison, which was a prison of the Sudanese secret police. About 1:30 a.m., they just put me to the cell, just to realize in the morning that my six cellmates in a cell designed only for one prisoner, they were ISIS.
Wow! So you were accused of espionage, and you got locked up with these ISIS terrorists. Like, how did you found out that they were connected to ISIS? Did they just tell you, or how did it happen?
At first, they asked me because, that prison is very strict. There are no source of information. And they asked me, please tell us some news from the outside world. And I told them because it was kind of fresh after the terrorist attack. And when I told them that 129 people killed, they interrupted me and they started to shout Allahu Akbar and rejoicing, jumping for several minutes. So I realized the company that I was in. Of course, I stopped telling them any more news. But later on, whenever there was like, let's say one prisoner released and another prisoner came, they were like saying to the newcomer, you know, and they were pointing at them, and there was Daesh, 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 and I was Nasrani, which means a Christian in Arabic, right? So, and of course, you know, they told me later on some other things that were quite obvious, that they were all from ISIS, from different countries. You know, one of the guy, his name was Mohammed, but nobody called him with his name because they called him a man of sword, because he was a personal bodyguard of Osama bin Laden and since he was 12 years old. And later on, when he was transferred to the neighboring cell, I heard it from them that he was one of those murderers on the Libyan shore in February 2015, just a few months before he shared the cell with me, one of the murderers who beheaded the 20. That's what was the reality of my stay for the first 2 months in prison.
Wow, that is, look, really, like, even scary to think that you were sharing a cell with someone who had been one of the terrorists that beheaded the Coptic Christians in Libya. So can you tell us how long did you end up spending in that tiny little one-person cell with these six people? Was it for a long time?
It was for 2 months, but, you know, they started to reduce the portions of food and drinks from the very first day, as a result of which, you know, I lost 25 kilos within the first 2 months, and they started to beat and torture me, and I started to bleed internally, you know, in my stomach, and I have also lost literally half of my blood, because then when I went on a hunger strike, interrogations and I done by the secret police, and they didn't allow me to contact my embassy at that time, so I went on the hunger strike for 8 days, and then they transported me to the prison hospital, where they really diagnosed me and realized that I have lost half of my blood. So that was the moment when I really felt at the bottom of my physical as well as emotional strength.
Wow! This hunger strike that you went, how was that decision? How did you make that decision? Was it something conscience? Is something that can you tell us a little bit more about it? Because as you mentioned, like, were you feeling already that you were pretty much losing your life as with so much bleeding?
I got somehow inspired by one of other brothers, you know, who was once arrested in North Korea, and he went on hunger strike and he was released. So in one sense, maybe I thought that I may be released because, you know, they certainly, the interrogators, the secret police or the Sudanese authorities, they didn't want me to die. They just wanted to use me maybe for some of their goals. But because of this bleeding, you know, when my hemoglobin was extremely low and my brain did not get was not getting enough oxygen. So that was a feeling that I was not that much afraid whether I will die in a prison, but I started to feel that I may rather lose my sound mind, because at the same time, you know, there was this murmuring of those who were praying more than five times a day when they were reading. Muslims are singing it. So I was in the situation where in the cell, 2.5 meters by 4 meters, designed for one prisoner, we were seven of us. And of course, my little spot was right beside the toilet corner, which was the most filthy, dead, smelly place, you know. And then in order to humiliate me even more, they ordered me also to clean the toilet with my bare hands. But one really a miracle that was happening when I was amidst of them was that when 9 p.m. came, you know, they were done with all their religious activities. They wanted to entertain themselves, of course, at my cost. But I was tired. They never allowed me to sleep during the day. There was a wooden stick, and if I start falling asleep, he would hit me. So that at the end of the day, I was tired and I wanted to sleep. And I decided to lay down, cover with blanket, without literally knowing from which side they will attack me. And to my big surprise, I could sleep. And that was a miracle. not have that, I would definitely lose my sound mind. And I was wondering for 3 months, like what I was thankful to the Lord every morning when I had at least half an hour of a private, quiet devotional time, when prayer was the only source of my spiritual strength, because I could not have the Bible for the first 5 months. And the answer why I had that that miraculous sleep, this is what I found out only 3 months later, you know, when I received the very first letter from my wife. And it was really amazing, because not only did our pastor initiated time unlimited fasting and praying chain, but also my home church has appointed 1 whole hour each evening of fervent, faithful prayers on my behalf. And you can only guess at what time they started their prayers. Their prayer meeting started at Czech Republic time, which was exactly 9 p.m. Sudanese time. So I was so grateful, you know, that I could have that sleep because my home church was fervently and faithfully praying for me. This is nothing new under the sun. If you read what happened to Apostle Peter, you know, when he was imprisoned and he slept amongst the soldiers, the angel had to wake him up. Peter was sleeping because the home church, the whole church was praying for Peter. So I have experienced something like that. And I remember that at that time I made a commitment that when I will be released from prison, that I will encourage people around the world to really seriously pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are in prison.
Yeah, well, this is amazing to hear the power of prayer, and how the power of prayer was what enabled you to rest a little bit, because by the looks of it, your cellmates were not very interested in you having your own sleep time. I actually have one question for you, which before we move on, because I really want to ask about the prayer and what were your prayers like. But before we get there, one question that came in from a very young listener was, what kind of food did you eat? Like, what were the conditions? Because you already spoke about like horrible sanitary conditions, unthinkable. What about food? Was it that bad as well?
Yeah, the food, even though I would say that in the first prison, the food was, for me, considered not really good. But then all the other four prisons that I went through, because I went totally through 5 different prisons, then I remembered that food that was really a lot better than what was supposed to came later. But basically, I could say it was boiled beans, hard. Usually tasteless, having rather strange smell, and bread with it, which you used as a spoon, you piece of bread, and you were trying to catch some of these beans. And this was every day the same. And in the other prisons, this was twice a day, and again, all every day and every time the same food, boiled beans. I remember when I first was eating that, I remember the parable about the prodigal son when he's eating the pots, you know, among the pigs. And in fact, you know, I was called in Arabic khinzir, which means something like a filthy pig. So there was that type of food. And of course, these ISIS guys, they only gave me like 1 centimeter of tea in my cup. And then, the water that was not really good. Many times it was just a bucket water, because there was only 1 cell in the whole prison where they had sometimes the water.
Wow, that is hectic. And Peter, tell me a little bit about your prayer. So what did you pray about? How was your conversations with God at that time?
I honestly was not asking in my prayers, Lord, why that happened to me? Because I, based on so many interviews with other persecuted brothers and sisters, I realized that persecution is an essential part of a Christian life, that the Lord Jesus was preparing his followers for persecution. He said in John 15:18-21, they have hated and persecuted me, they will hate and persecute you. I often encourage people with Paul's statement, those who want to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So my questions, my prayers were not like, why God? But of course, when days became weeks and weeks became months, my prayers were more like, how long, Lord, right? But also this question, how long, Lord, I stopped praying when I had interesting experience in the second prison where we were squeezed sometimes more than 50 people in just a simple room, 4 meters by 6 meters. And one night, you know, they brought additional 12 Eritrean prisoners that were caught on the borders as illegal immigrants. And I learned in the years to recognize this voice of the Holy Spirit in me telling me, go sit beside them, you know, in the opposite corner of the room. And I started to share the gospel with them, and they were so excited. And when I saw them being receiving the message of the gospel, I asked them also, do you want to commit your life to Jesus? And of course, they all agreed with me, and they prayed with me. And the rest of the night we spent in the joyful conversation about their new faith. And in the morning, they called them by name, all 12 of them, and they transferred them to a different prison, and I could not see them anymore. So that was my revealing moment of revelation, you know, when I realized suddenly that I had to be in this prison 4 months and one day exactly so that these people could hear the gospel from me. And suddenly I started to realize that there is a purpose, you know, for me for to preach the gospel in prison. And of course, this is forbidden to preach the gospel to Muslims outside of prison, let alone. I am being put again into solitary confinement, which is always like a punishment. But at that time, when you consider the fact that we were squeezed sometimes 50 people on 26 square meters, you know, it was not a punishment for me. It was rather a liberation. You know, suddenly I didn't have to fight for these moldy bread or just to have a little of these tasteless beans, but they brought it for me. But my joy became greater after another week when I had a visitor, you know, from the Czech embassy, and the consul officer brought me a Czech Bible. And to my big surprise, in this prison, they allowed me to have it. And suddenly, I was filled with such a joy. You know, I had the Word of God in my hands, and I started to read, but there was no light, so I could only read from dawn to dusk, barred window of my cell, and leaning on the bars and reading. But my first reading from Genesis to Revelation just took me only 3 weeks, and I was so excited about how newly Bible spoke to me. And I had no idea at that time that that was another time of preparation. What was supposed to come. And that was because we all were, me and my Sudanese brothers who were also arrested and imprisoned with me, we were all facing a death penalty, because for espionage or the other crime was trying to overthrow the regime in Sudan, there's a death penalty for that. So we were facing a death penalty. After another 4 months, there was the court case that eventually started. It was a 6 months long trial, at the end of which, you know, there was a good news. Neither one of us was sentenced to death penalty, but the bad news was that I was sentenced to life imprisonment in Sudan, and my Sudanese colleagues to 12 years for helping me in my so-called espionage. So that was something that was really a shock also for a lot of people who were praying for us, but they didn't stop to pray. And just to cut the long story short, you know, I was released after 1 month being sentenced to life imprisonment, and they told me that I was pardoned by the Sudanese president, and my colleagues were then released 3 months after me. But I that was all arranged by the Lord, because we read in Proverbs 21:1 that the Lord is the one who is directing the heart of the king in the direction he wants, like the riverbed of the river. And so this is an amazing fact that I remember later on they told me that there was an online petition on my behalf where nearly 500,000 of people around the world signed that petition. So these, and at that time we already knew about the prayers of many people around us, because I could in the last but one prison I could communicate better with the outside world, also with my family, and we were aware of those prayers. But the time when we were in this largest prison in Sudan, which is Al Huda prison, that can accommodate up to 10,000 prisoners, and the time they put me into the cell with literally 100 plus fellow prisoners. This time, no radicals, no Daesh, but it was like amongst the real. This prison, even though it is the worst of all five prisons I went through, there was one unique thing in this prison, because that was the prison, first prison where we, our fellow Muslim prisoners could visit five times the mosques. There are many, countless mosques built inside this huge prison compound. But for those who were non-Muslim prisoners, according to the constitution, they had to do something as well. So they emptied one of the cells and 400 prisoners and turned this cell into a small prison chapel. And from the first afternoon where we were invited to this prison chapel, me and my Sudanese brothers, we could preach once a week or twice a week to absolutely hopeless, desperate and forgotten prisoners that were with us. You know, in the beginning, there was less than 20 people visiting the chapel services. And we, you know, some only Christians by name, pagans or Muslims were coming to the chapel, and we could see how their lives were transformed through the gospel when they were reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could see how their lives were really transformed, like from very dangerous fellow prisoners who became peaceful brothers. And this time was the most amazing time, and not only in the prison time, when we saw that within 6 months there was from less than 20 people, in the end more than 200 of them, and we were so rejoicing at that time, knowing that the one, when he opens, no one can close. He was the one who was holding the keys of our cells, and he was the one who had everything under his control.
Wow, that is amazing to hear that story of that improvised prison church that the Lord opened before you. So, Peter, I'm curious to know about how was the communication to the external world and towards your family? What was your family going through during that time?
Of course, the first 10 days were the worst of all, especially for my wife, because she didn't know anything. You know, whenever I was traveling, I always left a copy of my airline ticket for my hotel reservation. So my wife should, strictly speaking, know where I was. But when I did not return from the routine 4 days trip, then of course she was in a lot worse condition than I was. I knew the conditions; they were not easy. But if you don't know what is happening to your beloved one, of course the imagination works harder, and the final a lot worse than the reality. And so she suffered a lot, and of course they were supported by the embassy, by the Czech authorities. They were very helpful. There was a huge movement on prayers, and people were sending also encouraging messages, emails, phone calls. Everybody was standing with them, but of course this time for them was not easy, but only when they started to see that the Lord allowed me to have the in prison ministry there. So I remember then because later on, at first the letters were supposed to be written in English. You know, my mother language is Czech, of course, so that the interrogators could see what I was communicating back home. But later on, when we were in this huge prison, you know, in a huge prison like Al Huda, of course, the prisoners having meager salaries, so the prison guards having meager salaries, so the guards were trying to do some business in prison. So some of them were selling food, extra food. Some of them were selling cigarettes. Some of them were drugs. And some of them were also selling cell phones, right? So it's amazing. But this huge prison, I was able later on to also purchase a simple phone. And I was able to surprise my wife to call her from inside prison. Of course, you could buy even credit there from the guards, right? But of course, they searched me when they knew that I had a phone. One time I had to give it back to them, but I could pay it back for some small money again from them. So this prison also allowed them to write my letter in my mother language, take a photo of that and send it through WhatsApp from outside. Right? So this is something unbelievable. But this was only possible in this prison. When I was then, after being sentenced to life sentence, I was sentenced to the most strict prison, which was Kobe prison, where they normally do also the executions of those who are sentenced to death penalty. And from that, I could not make phone calls. But this prison was unique, where I stayed for 6 months. And it was an amazing time, you know, when I could hear also what was going on at home. I was assured. And I remember that my wife told me once when she shared in our church what the Lord was doing through us when we were preaching the gospel to those hopeless fellow prisoners, that our pastor just asked, you know, like, now I don't know how we should pray. Should we pray that Peter would continue his blessed prison ministry, or shall we pray that he would be released? And of course, I'm released to both of those prayers. I'm thankful to those both of those prayers, because I'm thankful to those who prayed for my release. But you know, when we read what Paul was when he was asking in Ephesians 6 18 through 20, when he was asking the brothers and sisters how they should pray for him, he was not praying, not asking them, for him to pray to be released. He was rather praying, please pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, I will preach the gospel boldly, because he said, I am the ambassador of the gospel in chains. And we too were quite often in chains, you know, in those prisons, not only on our hands, sometimes they chained. Where I was being transported to a different prison, they also put a black hood on my head so that I would have no idea where I was being transported to. And I was always accompanied by six heavily armed soldiers, because, you know, they considered me and my Sudanese brothers to be dangerous criminals. But I really like the words what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:9, that even though I am chained as criminal, the word of God is not chained. And that is the joyful lesson, you know, that no authority on this earth, no police, no prison guards, no interrogators, no torturers can prevent the word of God, the good news of the gospel to be preached even in the most strict prison.
Amazing. Peter, thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us. This is such an inspiring story. We have to get you again here another time, but we're not going to keep going with our program. We're wishing you all the best, and God bless you.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.